He sits by himself at a table for two. The uniform waiter returns to his side and asks, "Would you like to go ahead and order, sir?" The man has, after all, been waiting since 7 o'clock, almost half an hour. "No, thank you," the man replies. "I'll wait for her a while longer. But how about some coffee?" "Certainly, sir." The man sits, his clear blue eyes gazing straight through the glass on his table. He fiddles with his napkin, allowing the sounds of light chatter, tinkling silverware, and mellow music to fill his mind. He is wearing a dress shirt and tie. His dark brown hair is neatly combed, but one stray lock insists on dropping to his forehead. The scent of his cologne adds to his clean-cut image. He is dressed up enough to make a companion feel important, respected, and loved. Yet he is not so formal as to make one uncomfortable. It seems that he has taken every precaution to make others feel at ease with him. Still, he sits alone. The waiter returns to the man's table to fill his coffee cup. "Is there anything else I can get for you?" "No, thank you." The waiter remains standing at the table. Something tugs at his curiosity. "I don't mean to pry, but..." His voice trails off. This line of conversation could jeopardize his tip. "Go ahead," the man encourages. He is strong yet sensitive, an inviting conversation. "Why do you bother waiting for her?" the waiter finally blurts out. This man has been at the restaurant other evenings, always patiently waiting alone. The man quietly says, "Because she needs me." "Are you sure?" "Yes." "Well, sir, no offense, but assuming that she needs you, she sure isn't acting much like it. She stood you up 3 times just this week." The man winces and looks down at the table. "Yes, I know." "Then why do you still come here and wait?" "Danielle said she would be here." "She said that before," the waiter protests. "I wouldn't put up with it. Why do you?" Now the man looks up, smiles at the waiter, and simply says, "Because I love her." The waiter walks away, wondering how one could love a girl who stands him up 3 times in a week. The man must be crazy, he decides. Across the room, he turns to look at the man again. The man slowly pours cream into his coffee. He twirls his spoon between his fingers a few times before stirring sweetener into his cup. After staring for a moment into the liquid, the man brings the cup to his mouth and sips, silently watching those around him. "He doesn't look crazy," the waiter admits. "Maybe the girl has qualities that I don't know about. Or maybe the man's love is stronger than most." The waiter shakes himself out of his musings to take an order from another table. The man watches the waiter, wonders if he's ever been stood up. The man has, many times. But he still can't get used to it. Each time, it hurts. He's looked forward to this evening all day. He has so many things, exciting things, to tell Danielle. But more importantly, he wants to hear Danielle's voice. He wants to have her tell him all about her day, her triumphs, her defeats. Anything, really. He has tried so many times to show Danielle how much he loves her. He'd just like to know that she cares about him, too. He sips sporadically at the coffee and loses himself in thought, knowing that Danielle is late, but still hoping that she will arrive. The clock says 9:30 when the waiter returns to the man's table. "Is there anything else I can get for you?" The still empty chair stabs at the man. "No, I think that will be all for tonight. May I have the check, please?" "Yes, sir." When the waiter leaves, the man picks up the check. He pulls out his wallet and sighs. He has enough money to have given Danielle a feast, but he takes out only enough to pay for his 5 cups of coffee and the tip. "Why do you do this, Danielle?" his mind cries as he gets up from the table. "Goodbye," the waiter says as the man walks towards the door. "Good night. Thank you for your service." "You're welcome, sir," says the waiter softly, for he sees the hurt in the man's eyes that his smile doesn't hide. The man passes a laughing young couple on his way out, and his eyes glisten as he thinks of the good times he and Danielle could have had. He stops at the front to make reservations for tomorrow. Maybe Danielle will be able to make it, he thinks. 7 o'clock tomorrow for a party of two? The host confirms. That's right, the man replies. Do you think she'll come? Asks the host. He doesn't mean to be rude, but he has watched the man many times alone at his table for two. Someday, yes, and I will be waiting for her. The man zips up his coat and walks out of the restaurant alone. His shoulders are hunched, but through the window, the host can only guess whether they are hunched against the wind or against the man's hurt. As the man turns towards home, Danielle turns into bed. She is tired after an evening out with friends. As she reaches towards her nightstand to set the alarm, she sees the note that she had scribbled to herself last night. 7 p.m., it says. Spend some time in prayer. Darn, she thinks. She forgot again. She feels a twinge of guilt, but quickly pushes it aside. She needed that time with her friends, and now she really needs her sleep. She can pray tomorrow night. Jesus will forgive her, and I'm sure he doesn't mind.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. We hear this verse of Scripture frequently as kind of an evangelistic call to people to open the door of their heart for Jesus to come. But actually this verses in the middle of a letter to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, and it's actually a letter of reproof where Jesus is saying, I'm ready to have fellowship with you, I'm ready to have communion with you, and I'm waiting for you. Like we saw in the drama, it was a picture of Jesus waiting to have fellowship, waiting to have a tremendous meal, to come and to have a meal with you that we can share together. And he got stood up. The door wasn't open. And how many times have we done that same thing where Jesus is calling out to us? I've entitled this message because of where this verse of Scripture comes from. I've entitled this message, Hot or Cold. And if you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to see the challenge that Jesus presents to the church. Specifically in this case, it is to the church in Laodicea. And he says this, we'll begin with verses 14 through 16. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus says you're neither hot nor cold. He says you're lukewarm. Some of the words that can be used to describe lukewarm that might help us to associate that, and we'll see a little bit farther down in Scripture, he uses the word indifferent. Some other words are undecided, listless. We use the term riding the fence, or one foot in the church and one foot in the world. There's a mixed message that gets sent because of lukewarmness, neither hot nor cold. And Jesus says, I wish you were one or the other. There's a gentleman by the name of Ralph Erskine who wrote gospel sonnets in the year 1720. And he said this phrase, he said, to good and evil equal bent, I'm both a devil and a saint. But it ought not be that way, right? Jesus is saying, you can't be both hot and cold. You're either one or the other. You can't be lukewarm. He says, I wish you were one or the other. It's like when Joshua presented before the people of Israel, he said, choose this day who you're going to serve. He said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But choose one or the other. Don't give a mixed message. No mixed messages. Don't say that you're a Christian and then live like the devil. I'll have you look with me at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, you say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In the article that I wrote for the newsletter, I talk a little bit about the challenge when it comes for us to be a people of prayer. And too many times we are living in self-reliance, we are living in self-sufficiency, we are living independent. And really the statement we're making is, I have everything I need. I have everything I want. I'm doing just fine on my own. Thank you, Lord. And the door remains closed. We don't show up for the appointed time. I needed to be out with my friends, is what Danielle said. And anyway, the Lord understands. He's full of grace. And yet the Lord is waiting for those times when we would share with Him and we don't show up. Why? Because we're doing fine on our own. Everything's just fine. But He says, you don't realize how bad you are off. That's how I have paraphrased when it says in that verse 17, it says, you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If I could give you a visual picture, this would be it. The emperor's new clothes. He doesn't realize he's naked, does he? Well, he kind of does, because he doesn't see the clothes. But the point of it is everyone is pretending until one little boy speaks up and says the truth. He doesn't have any clothes on. And see, this is what it's like when we are pretending that we are all sold out for God, and yet we're living like the devil, both the devil and a saint. We say we're Christians, and then people watch us the way we act, and they say, there's a whole lot of hypocrisy going on here. They can see the nakedness. They can see the show that we're trying to produce. And they're like the little boy that identifies and says, you know, you don't have anything. You're not clothed with righteousness. Look at your lifestyle. You're trying to live, you're acting, or you're saying that you're a Christian, but you're not living it out. It's hypocrisy. It's lukewarm. And that's why I believe Jesus says, you know, either be one or the other. Don't try and give this mixed message where you are acting like you're saying that you're a Christian, but you don't look like it. You look more like the world. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold. No mixed messages. I think the strength of this message comes out in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 24 that says this. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Now, if Paul is saying that to the Ephesians, that means they could be or possibly were living like the world, living like the Gentiles when he tells them, don't live this way anymore. No longer live as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and harden their hearts against him. Like Jesus said to the church in Revelation, you're blind. Why are they blind? They've closed their minds and their hearts to the Lord. Their minds are hardened and their hearts are against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. It's like being naked and not knowing it. Have no shame. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. We're not going to put on clothes like the emperor, where there wasn't anything really there, nothing of substance. He's saying put on the nature of God. Put on that new nature that we described in this series of messages as we talked about being partakers of his divine nature. He's saying put that on. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Display the robes of righteousness, not nakedness. Not just Christian in words only, but living that out. As people see that in your lifestyle, it's like them observing the likeness of God that you have put on. Then back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus begins to advise these people and he says this, "So I advise you to buy gold. Buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so that you will be able to see." What's the Lord saying when he says, "Buy from me"? I thought this was all grace, that we couldn't buy anything from the Lord. Well, I believe that buying is as described in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3, that says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk," excuse me, "without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." How do we buy without money? It costs a lot. It costs you to surrender. And I see that in this next passage, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 55. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Cry out to God for salvation first, but then cry out to God in repentance for having clothed ourselves with the robes of unrighteousness and being naked of God's character and his nature. It costs us to surrender our will to the will of God. That is how we come and buy from me, as Jesus said in Revelation 3:18 again. "So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments," obviously the robes of righteousness, "from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see, no longer blind, no longer naked. Clothed with righteousness, are the eyes of our heart being enlightened." Then verse 19, Revelation 3:19, "I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn away from your indifference." I correct and discipline everyone I love. Be diligent, turn away from your indifference. There he uses that word again that describes lukewarm, indifference. Turn away from that indifference. As I bring this message to a conclusion, and also I believe I'm bringing this series of messages to a conclusion regarding our walking with him and Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want to again share the Revelation 3, verse 20 and verses 20 through 22 when it says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends." We will share a meal together as friends. "Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear, must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the church. So Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, and it's not just to one who has never received salvation. It's not an evangelistic message really at all. It's a message to the church, to those who are, so to speak, as Paul said to the Ephesians, living like the Gentiles, still living like the world. Jesus says, if you hear and open, I will come in and we'll share, we'll have communion, we'll have fellowship together. Stop standing me up. Come to the restaurant. Come to the table. Come to the place where we'll have good spiritual food, good fellowship and communion together. And then again, he says, anyone with ears to hear, let him listen. In conclusion then, when we're talking about Christ and you and being sharers in his glory, I've challenged you to be transformed into the image of Jesus. We see this when we're not to be clothed with the things of the world and not in our own nakedness, but instead clothed with the robes of righteousness. We're to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And then we're to reflect his glory so that the people around us will not be standing there saying, look, they are naked and they don't know it. They are saying they're Christians, but look at the way that they live. They're sure not living like Christians. Instead, we're to reflect his glory. We're to proclaim his message, that being that God is not counting your sins against you. Be made right with God. Be reconciled to God. And then demonstrating his power, as we've described, that we are here to be servants and vessels of him and to display his kingdom, not just talk about it, but to display it as well. But I challenge you today with the reality that it is impossible if we are indifferent. If we are lukewarm, if we are avoiding the Lord, avoiding the times with the Lord, if we are clothing ourselves with our own nakedness or the ways of this world, it's going to be impossible. If we are lukewarm, if we are undecided, if we are listless, if we are riding the fence, if we have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, it's going to be impossible to properly represent him and to share his glory, to display his glory. So again, my challenge is, be diligent and turn from your indifference. With that, we're going to go into a song and conclude this message and conclude our service this morning with this message, this song, I Surrender All. So I'll invite you to go ahead and stand with me. Thank you.
lifted up to Him. Sing it again.
I pray that that is our corporate prayer here today, Father, that we as a people, we as a congregation, as well as we as individuals, Lord, would surrender ourselves to You, that we would stop doing whatever it is that's preventing us from entering into that true fellowship and communion with You. Father, that we would stop standing You up, Lord, and embrace all that You have intended for us. The destiny, the plan that You have for us as a people. And my prayer here is this morning, Lord, if there is anyone here that has not surrendered their life to You in the first place, that, Father, the message of You standing at the door, although it's not an evangelistic one, yet it is, because You are inviting You are asking to be invited into the heart of each individual. But, Father, for those of us who've grown cold in our relationship with You, lukewarm, Father, whatever it is, I pray that instead we would turn away from our indifference and we would embrace You in Your fullness. Surrender all, pay the price, Lord, buy from You that which can only be bought with our own surrender. I pray Your blessing upon these people of the Lord here, Father, that have gathered. I pray Your blessing on not only the time we've had, but Father, the time that we will have in our fellowship meal, Your blessing on the food, and Your blessing upon the rest of our day, Father. And I pray a special blessing as well for the Dream and Steam team tonight, Father, as we desire to process through, Lord, what is going to cause us as a church to be as effective as possible. You also have a plan and a destination for us as a congregation. We want to attain that potential, Lord, by surrendering our all to You. We pray this and ask Your blessing on it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.